In the movie The Interpreter, Sylvia Broome, played by Nicole Kidman, is an interpreter working for the United Nations. She overhears a plot to assassinate the president of an African nation. Coincidentally, she is born in that country. And the president was responsible for the death of her parents when she was an adolescent. And the Secret Service questions Sylvia about what she has overheard, and they doubt her story, and they suspect that she is actually the one plotting to kill the president. And in one of the scenes in the film, Secret Service agents are questioning her, and the conversation goes like this. How do you feel about Zwami? Never mind, I don't care for him. I feel disappointed, replies Sylvia. That's a lover's word, Keller responds. What about rage? Of all the people that I have looked into since this started, the one with the darkest Zwami history is you. It was his landmines that killed. Shh, she says. She places her fingers over her lips. We don't name the dead. Everybody who loses someone wants revenge on someone, on God if they can't find anyone else. But in Africa, in Mantoba, the coup believe that the only way to end grief is to save a life. If someone is murdered, a year of mourning ends with a ritual that we call the drowning man trial. There's an all-night party beside the river, and at dawn, the killer is put in a boat, taken out into the water, and dropped over the side. He's bound so that he can't swim. The family of the dead then have a choice. They can let him drown, or they can swim out and save him. The coup believe that if the family let the killer drown, they will have justice, but they will spend the rest of their lives in mourning. But if they save him, if they admit that life isn't always just, that very act can take away their sorrow. Vengeance, she says, is a lazy form of grief. Vengeance is a lazy form of grief. How do you respond when others do you wrong? Do you remember the last time you were wronged, unfairly criticized, wrongly accused? Maybe the subject of gossip or slander? How did you feel? How did you react? Did you regret it? Did it give you peace of mind? Or did your reaction merely compound the guilt? Just after Christmas, a Christian leader wrote to Bishop Christopher about me, and he accused me of various things that were not true, of course. But he asked the bishop to censure me. And when he didn't, he began to criticize the bishop as well. Well, I welcome constructive criticism, but the individual went one stage further, and he wrote to each of our staff personally, highlighting his concerns. And then a week later, one of his colleagues wrote to all the staff again, each individually, with more serious complaints about Bishop Christopher as well as me. Thankfully, Bishop Christopher was very supportive and defended me, for which I'm very grateful. And if you want to see how I responded, you'll have to read my blog sometime. But Psalm 26 tells us how to respond in similar situations. Because as we read Psalm 26, I hope that David's pen pricked your conscience in the way that mine was pricked. Because his words touch a sensitive nerve. They expose our conditioned reflex when wronged, which is to retaliate. Common sense whispers, defend yourself. The media shouts, don't get mad, get even. And like a rattlesnake, coiled within us, our carnal nature lies ready to strike. Retaliation remains one of our favorite sports. But as we're going to learn from Psalm 26, there's a supernatural alternative to our natural defenses, our natural reaction. Please turn with me to Psalm 26. And David begins with an emotional plea. Verse 1. Vindicate me, Lord, for I have led a blameless life. I have trusted in the Lord and have not faltered. Vindicate me, Lord, he says. David has clearly suffered some undeserved wrong, and it is painful to him. Painful. But he refuses to retaliate. Vindicate me, Lord, for I've led a blameless life. I have not faltered, he says. And that word falter means to slip, like on the ice, to slide, to totter, to fall over. But David is confident. He says, I have not faltered. Now, if you go to sleep at this point, we're going to find the reason he didn't falter in the last verse. But stay with me. Because between the first verse and the last verse are seven steps, and we're going to look at them briefly, that David took that enabled him to say, I have not faltered. I've led a blameless life. What was it that kept him upright? What enabled him to do the right thing when he was done wrong? Well, we can draw out the seven reasons from Psalm 26, seven steps that will ensure we too can do right when we've been done wrong. And the first is talk to God about it. Test me, he says, verse 2, and try me. Examine my heart and my mind. Talk to God about it. David asked the Lord to prove his inner motivation in three ways. He says, test me. That word means to smelt, to refine, to test gold, precious metal, to remove the dross, the impurities. Test me. He says, try me. And that is an intense word. It's like a rigorous examination. You know, when you go to the doctors and he squeezes, he presses, I won't go into detail, but he does things to you and it's painful. He tries you. And then he says, examine me. And that means to scrutinize carefully as if it's under a magnifying glass. Test me, try me, examine me. Do you get this first principle? When you've been wronged, talk to God about it, not blaming the other person, but asking God, is there any truth in it? Is there any truth in it? Examine me, test me, try me. Ask God to undertake an intensive, in-depth investigation of the condition of your heart. Ask Him to refine you, melt you, mold you, and remove any dross and impurity that this mistreatment has brought to the surface. So use any wrong that's done to you as an invitation to grow in your walk with the Lord. The Apostle James put it like this, consider it pure joy when you face trials. Pure joy when you face trials, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, lacking anything. All a result of being tested, being wronged. So, when you're wronged, talk to God about it. Secondly, remember God's loving faithfulness. Verse 3, for I've always been mindful of your unfailing love and have lived in reliance on your faithfulness. When David was wronged, he didn't focus on the wrong. He focused his eyes on God's loving faithfulness. Why is that? Well, what happens when we forget God's love, when we fail to rely on Him? We feel alone. We get insecure. We get depressed. And we get defensive. When we're confident that someone really loves us, when we know deep down inside that we are loved and accepted, what does it do? It energizes us. You can take on the world. We draw strength from them. People who love us motivate us to keep going when others treat us badly. Jesus said in John 14, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching, my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. If God is for you, it really doesn't matter who's against you. When you're wronged, first talk to God about it, secondly, remember God's loving faithfulness. Thirdly, refuse to listen to ungodly advice. Verses 4 to 5. I do not sit with the deceitful, nor do I associate with hypocrites. I abhor the assembly of evildoers. I refuse to sit with the wicked. Why did David say this? Because he knew the kind of advice these kind of people would give him. Why are you putting up with this? Get your own back. You know, when we are wronged, we're going to be influenced by the people around us. They will instinctively give us the advice based on their own values and their own experience. And that's why it's so important whom we spend time with, whom we hang out with, because they will influence us, especially when we're vulnerable and when we're hurting. So, when you're wrong, talk to God about it. Remember God's loving faithfulness. Refuse to listen to my godly advice. Fourthly, keep your hands clean and your heart thankful. Verses 6 and 7. I wash my hands in innocence. I go about your altar, Lord, proclaiming aloud your praise and telling of your wonderful deeds. Now, David's referring to the temple and the way in which the priest had to be purified before he could approach the temple. So he's washing his hands in innocence. He's been wronged. He washes his hands of it. He's not going to meddle in it. He's not going to retaliate. He's not going to talk about it. He's talking about the Lord. His eyes are upon the Lord. When wronged, David stayed near his Lord, making sure his sins were confessed, making sure his heart was pure. In fact, he actually thanks God for being mistreated. Why? Because it drew him closer to the Lord. As we saw in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, falsely say all kind of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. It's a good example of this in Acts chapter 5, when the apostles have been thrown into prison for proclaiming the gospel, and after being humiliated, after being beaten up, after being condemned unjustly by the religious leaders, they left the Sanhedrin doing what? Verse 41, rejoicing because they'd been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name of Jesus. Day after day, they didn't stop teaching, proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. Precisely what David did in the temple. Praise and thanksgiving are usually the first thing that goes out of the window when we're hit with unfair criticism, undeserved criticism. But when it happens, and it will, remember Psalm 26. Talk to God about it. Remember God's loving faithfulness. Refuse to listen to our godly advice. Keep your hands clean and your heart thankful. And fifthly, delight in praise and worship. Verse 8. Lord, I love the house where you live, the place where your glory dwells. For David, the temple was where he could meet with God. Now we know from Jesus that we can worship God anywhere. Jesus said, God is spirit and worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth. And yet we also know that the Lord inhabits the praises of his people. And there is no better place to draw strength in the face of adversity than from among God's people gather together on a Sunday. When wronged, David looked up to heaven in praise and he looked to God's people for strength. That's why the writer to Hebrews says, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. That means to give courage to each other, and all the more as we see the day approaching. How do you do right when you're done wrong? Talk to God about it. Remember God's loving faithfulness. Refuse to listen to ungodly advice. Keep your hands clean and your heart thankful. And delight in praise and worship. Six. The sixth step that David took. Maintain your integrity. Verses 9 and 10. Do not take away my soul along with sinners, my life with those who are bloodthirsty, in whose hands are wicked schemes, whose right hands are full of bribes. Although revenge may taste sweet initially, it leaves an aftertaste that is bitter and soon turns sour. A member of the church family this morning asked me to sign his gun license renewal. And he said, I need it because some of my clients don't always pay. And I was tempted to say, and I could, I'll sign it if you help me out too. We must maintain our integrity, because if we lose our integrity, we lose everything. We lose everything. Retaliation merely incites more retaliation. It's a downward spiral. A downward spiral. David disassociated himself from the behavior that might question or threaten his integrity. How do you do right when others do you wrong? Talk to God about it. Remember God's loving faithfulness. Refuse to listen to ungodly advice. Keep your hands clean, your heart thankful. Delight in praise and worship. Maintain your integrity. And finally, 7, ask God to deliver you. I lead a blameless life. Deliver me. Be merciful to me, says David in verse 11. And that word deliver me, it means to ransom me, to redeem me, to save me. It describes someone who is in a life-threatening situation. Someone who is helpless and needs rescue. Isn't that our condition? David knows he's in need of rescue. He knows that only God can deliver him from evil. 7 steps that help us do right when we've been done wrong. Talk to God about it. Remember God's loving faithfulness. Refuse to listen to ungodly advice. Keep your hands clean, your heart thankful. Delight in praise and worship. Maintain your integrity and ask God to deliver you. And what's the result? How do we move from the first verse to the last verse? Verse 12 says, my feet stand on level ground. In the great congregation, I will praise the Lord. My feet stand on level ground. David says confidently that his feet are on level ground. It means smooth ground. It means straight ground. It conveys the idea of a place with a commanding view, with clear vision, place of safety. Do you get the picture of David's summary? He's pleased to wait quietly upon the Lord for vindication because he can see things objectively. He can see things from God's perspective. He can therefore have an inspiration. He can be an inspiration to others in the congregation. He can do right even when he's been done wrong. And the point is simply this. These 7 steps are here for you and me too. When we wait patiently for the Lord's deliverance, we can stay calm and wise in the midst of mistreatment, misunderstanding, abuse. We can count on Him to be gracious and to vindicate us at the right time. And all the while, we can have that assurance of standing on level ground and seeing things from His perspective. 7 steps. Talk to God about it. Remember God's loving faithfulness. Refuse to listen to ungodly advice. Keep your hands clean and your hearts thankful. Delight in praise and worship. Maintain your integrity and ask God to deliver you. The Apostle Peter understood this, and in his first letter he writes, for it is commendable if you bear up under the pain of unjust suffering because you are conscious of God. If you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in His steps. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank You for Psalm 26, for David's answer to those who mistreated him. Lord, thank You for these 7 simple steps that we can remember and apply so that we too can do right when we are done wrong. We ask this for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.